The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this 15th day, or halfway through this month. Of January. Boy, time is flying. Time is really flying. Of January 2023. And tonight, the title of the message is Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so, we're going to, here, you just told me that if you died today, right now, you would burn in hell forever. You say, what's that all about? Well, that's actually kind of a part of a conversation that took place many years ago. And so my memory of it might not be exactly perfect by any means, but I remember Pastor Tom Rasmussen, who was one of my best evangelists. He was one of my associate pastors, and he was a great evangelist. He would witness. He was constantly witnessing the people. And he had that real personal, friendly nature. And we were talking to a fellow. Now, I'm just thinking that this fellow was a truck driver. I'm not sure, but it seems to me that he was. And so, when Tom was witnessing to him, we asked him, do you know the Lord? And he said, put it this way, I'm good, I think. I think if, that in my lifetime, that my good is outweighing my bad. I believe I've done a lot more good than I have bad, and that should be enough to get me to heaven. And that's when I said, "What you just told me that if you died today, you would burn in hell." And so he had a startled look on his face. What? Okay. And that's how we got into it with the whole salvation message, to let him know that you're not saved by works, but you must be born again. And so that's how we started there. Now, today, and we live in a very strange and time in society. And it's strange, but not unpredicted. The Bible kind of describes the days we're living in very perfectly. And we are in the days of sorrow, but there seems to be a total lack of common sense out there. People don't know their right from their left. People don't know, they don't know if they're boys or girls. It's just absolutely strange, when people, you have snowflakes, you have the woke people, you have this equity thing. People, they don't know what women are. They don't know what men are. They don't know what children are. And if they profess that they know these things, then they're no longer welcome within the collective, because within the collective, you got to kind of be a little crazy, okay? And so here, Just a couple things that are very, very helpful in the days we're living in. You know, just things that common sense, for example, say if you're going to jump from an airplane, parachute out of a plane, it would be very good, a good idea, if you had a parachute, see? Or how about before you drive a car, and it'd be a good idea to make sure that the brakes work. I remember some years ago, I was driving a big flatbed truck, and I was hauling a bulldozer on that truck, and it was very, very heavy. Well, I found out very unexpectedly that the brakes had gone out on that truck, and I was able to drive up on a bank, and as I drove up on this bank, it slowed the truck down, and I had to actually get that truck back to where the garage was, which was probably, I would say, 8 or 9 miles away from where I was, without running into anybody. I had to be able to downshift, but I did it because it would have been forever to try to get a tow out there that could haul something that big away. And so it would be a really good idea to make sure that you have a car that your car had or truck had brakes on it. Another very good idea is what we told you. Remember how we had told you before one person had taken the shot, before one single person had taken the kill shot, we were telling you that it was not a vaccine at all. It was not a vaccine, and that it was a bioweapon. And we even had that fellow who, Robert, I keep forgetting his name, but we had him on the radio, the one who invented it. He said, "I invented that. It's not a vaccine. It's a weapon. They invented it for the military. So don't take the kill shot." But they're still promoting it, even though everybody knows now, not only is it causing heart attacks, but it's causing people to have strokes, and it's increased cancer and blood clots, all different ways of killing people. That's what it was designed to do, is to kill people. But somehow, the mindset, it's just like what happened in Nazi Germany. They just really couldn't believe that people would do that. And so, the simple-minded out there, those that were trusting a very, 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 very corrupt government, were getting a shot. And now they're regretting it. And yes, I can tell you, remember, there were those out there that were promoting, get that shot, and now they're silenced. Now they're not promoting it anymore, okay? And so, another good idea, too, is not to take any little pills that might be fentanyl, because those pills could be the last pills. You don't want to fool with fentanyl. Fentanyl is deadly, deadly, deadly. Well, and to avoid being called a Democrat, you must be absolutely positively sure that you know what a woman is. Because if you do know what a woman is, you can't be a Democrat. Now, all of these things that we mentioned here and with the tongue-in-cheek, they're important in their own way, but the time will come when they will no longer concern you at all. Not at all. Not one bit. For the time will, without fail, come when the only thing that will matter to you, whether or not, is your salvation. Sure. That's it. That's the only thing. That time, if that will happen, that time will come for each and every one of us. And so, I want to turn in your Bible over to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, we read this, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, the Jews were very, very proud to be called the children of Abraham. And for that very reason, Paul used Abraham as a good example of someone who was saved by faith. By emphasizing faith, Paul was, well, he wasn't saying that God's laws are unimportant, but that it is impossible to be saved simply by obeying them. Now, remember, the laws of Moses were not given when Abraham was there. Abraham came before Moses, before those laws. And so here, as we go down and we read here, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, here, this verse means that if a person could earn right standing with God by being good, the granting of that gift, if you will, wouldn't be a free act. It would be an obligation. So our self-reliance is futile. All we can do is cast ourselves on God's mercy and grace. And then in verse 5 when we read, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, here, some people, when they learn that we're saved by God through faith, well, in fact, today in the church, I asked how many people have ever been concerned or worried whether or not their faith was strong enough to save them, and a lot of hands went up. But the idea here, do I have enough faith? They wonder, is my faith strong enough to save me? Now, these people miss the point altogether. In fact, it is Jesus Christ who saves us, not our feelings or our actions. And the question is he strong enough? Well, he says he is to save us, no matter how weak our faith is. Jesus offers us salvation as a gift, a free gift. What did he tell the apostles? That he is in them, they are in him, he loves them. And so, because he loves us, how do we know? Well, he hung upon that cross and suffered unmeasurable pain for our sakes. And here, when we ask ourselves, is there any way we could have earned any of that through our faith? No. What then is the role of faith? Faith is believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, reaching out to accept his wonderful, wonderful gift of salvation, folks. And then we read here, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, what can we do to get rid of our guilt? King David was guilty of terrible sins, adultery, murder, lying, and yet he experienced the joy of forgiveness. We too can have that very, very same joy, folks. There's a couple things Bible tells us we can do. One, we got to start, we got to quit denying our guilt and recognize we have sinned. But we have a tendency, especially, this happens especially with people that are close to you, family members. Remember how Jesus said that a prophet is never recognized in his own land. And so people, especially siblings, have a tendency to always think that, well, I'm a little smarter. You know, I know I'm not perfect, but golly gee, my sins aren't as bad as his. Why is that? Well, believe it or not, folks, all of us out there, there's not one perfect person listening to me on this earth out there tonight. And when you grow up with your siblings, they lived with you and they can see all of your imperfections, all of your faults, all of your weaknesses. And it's a lot easier to see somebody else's, especially a sibling, than it is our own. And so that's how we make these judgments out there that, golly gee, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but boy, I'm not nearly as bad as my brother, right? So we must remember always that Jesus is willing and able to forgive every sin in view of the tremendous, tremendous, remember what kind of a price he paid for us on the cross. And when you think about it, isn't it kind of arrogant to think that any of our sins are too great for him to forgive? Even though our faith is weak, our conscience is sensitive, and our memory haunts us, God's word declares that sins confessed are sins forgiven. 1 John 1:9, in fact, I think, yeah. Now, I want to turn over to 1 Peter 1. And in 1 Peter 1, and I've got to wet my lips. This is the third time today I preached this message. And so, sometimes you get a little parched. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we read this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, here, Peter mentions all through this many, many times suffering, many times in this letter here, you know, for chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7, chapter 3, through the entire book here. And when he speaks of trials, he's not talking about like natural disasters or God's punishment, but the response of an unbelieving world to people of faith. All believers face such trials when they let their light shine into the darkness. We're told to be a light in the darkness, to be salt and light, in fact. And here, what do we have to do? Well, you know, we've got to accept trials as part of the refining process that burns away those impurities, preparing us to meet Christ. And that's what he means there when he says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You know, they talk about it being tried with fire seven times, and just like that, under the fire, and just like with us, under the trials, we become stronger and stronger. So, here, and someday, gold someday will perish. It'll be gone. There'll be no more gold here on the earth. In fact, the Bible says there's going to be at points where there'll be, during the tribulation period, starvation will be so great. Famine is going to be so great that they'll be throwing their gold and silver into the street. It'll be worthless. Food and food only is what people will be looking for. And so, here in the Old Testament, the plan of salvation was a mystery. But they, like the church today, they were persecuted for their faith. And so let's go. That's right. In the Old Testament, just like we are today, they were persecuted for their faith. Let's go over to Romans, back to Romans, and this time to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just verses 1 and 2 here. Well, maybe we'll do 3. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it is weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, here, the flesh here is used throughout this chapter, refers not to our human bodies, but to the principle and the power of sin. Sin is present and often operating in our body, but not to be equated with the body. He goes, again, he says, for therefore, now no condemnation. No, not guilty. It means not guilty. Let him go free. What would those words mean if you were on death row? Well, I spent many years, in fact, 45 years in the prison, going up on death row, and all those men all wanted to hear those words, not guilty. And yet at that time, many of those men we witnessed to, after some years, and I sat there, right there, in many executions, and here, most all of our guys actually died, and some actually looked up at me as we were sitting there, as the poison was filling their veins, and some had a little smirk and a wink, and knowing that their eyes is going to close, and when they awaken, they're going to awaken to be with the Lord, because their sins had been forgiven. All their sins had been forgiven. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. If you had any idea how many innocent men the state of Ohio have executed, it'd make you sick. But we've gotten about 6 or 7 we did. We helped, let me say it that way, to get off of death row. And so here, when he's talking about, he says here, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made us free from the law of sin and death. Well, the Spirit of life is, of course, none other than the Holy Spirit. He is present at the creation of the world, and he is the power behind the rebirth of every Christian. He gives us power we need to live the Christian life for absolutely. And here, and then we read Jesus, as we read here in verse 3, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, here, Jesus gave himself, his very self, as a sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament times, animal sacrifices were continually offered. I mean millions of them, folks, literally, at the temple. And the sacrifices showed the Israelites the seriousness of sin. Blood had to be shed before sins could be pardoned. And so, but animal blood could never really remove sins. It just covered them up till the next sin. The sacrifices could only point to Jesus' sacrifices, who paid the penalty for all of our sins. And so here, I want to go now over to 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John, now I'm going to have to take another quick sip here, folks. 1 John chapter 1. And let me see if I can. Here, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And two, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, here, John counters two major threads in the false teaching of the heretics in this letter. Okay, first of all, the heretics denied the reality of sin. Now, we have some people today doing that. Here, let us just go back and start with verse 5. The light. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declared to you, that God is light. Now, obviously, light represents good. Light represents what's pure, what is true, what is holy, and what is reliable. Darkness represents sin and evil. Now, here again, you know, these false teachers denied the reality of sin. I remember some years ago, and it's been a long time, but there was another radio pastor that had been on the air for years. Gee, it seems like I'm about the only one left from the early days out there, folks. But anyhow, he and I had some real differences of opinion, because he believed that he'd never sinned. And somehow he got this notion. And so, like I said, we had some very, very serious disagreements. Now, here, John, he confronts the first of these three claims of the false teachers, that we can have no fellowship with God, and still that we can have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. This is what they were teaching. that, yeah, in fact, well, there's so many, there are those out there today in the Word of Faith movement that believe that repentance is not necessary. Repentance is not necessary for salvation, okay? So now, what is the purpose of repentance? The repentance, the purpose of that is to ask for forgiveness of your sins. But they're saying we don't need forgiveness. So in a sense, what are they saying? We don't have any sin, right? Now, they're going around about it in a roundabout way, but that's what they're saying. There's no need for us to repent because we have no sin to repent of. No. Here, excuse me. What Paul is saying, or John here is saying, that if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. And then, here, as we go into, actually into chapter 2, they denied that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was God in the flesh. John said that if we believe that Jesus was God incarnate and trust in him for our salvation, in that case, we are the children of God. And so here, as we continue, and again, John attacks that second claim of these false teachers, that people had no natural tendency towards sin, that their sinful nature had been eliminated, and they were now incapable of sinning. And again, that's what this pastor, oh, and I can't remember his name. It was a very well-known, nationally known pastor. Everybody knew him, but it's been so long ago. And during that time, we've done tens of thousands of programs here, over thousands and thousands and thousands of programs over the last 50 years. And so, but they, you know, these false teachers, they not only did they deny that sin breaks our fellowship with God and that they had a sinful nature, but they also denied that their conduct involved any sin at all. So this is a lie, and they forgot one basic truth. All people are sinners by nature and by practice. So I want to go now over to Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, we have an interesting passage here. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. And we read this. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, here, Jesus was not talking when he says, look, when he was talking about this mountain, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Jesus was not talking about Mount Everest, folks. Here, we all have mountains that we have to face in our life. And it reminds me of that song, Lord, this time you gave me a mountain that I'll never climb. You know, it's a song that was sung by many people. Old Elvis Presley, I thought, sang it the best. He was talking about how he'd lost his son and his wife, and she had taken his son. And here, his whole life had been climbing one mountain after the other mountain after the other mountain, and dealing with tragedies in his life. And that's what he's referring to here. And remember what the Lord said about your sin when you get saved. It's cast into the sea, to the deepest part. Well, where God won't see it again. And that's what he's referring to. Now, we all have that. I remember we had two ladies in the church It was an amazing thing. These two ladies were two wonderful, wonderful ladies. They showed up to me at the same time. Here's all the cool, and this is just unbelievable. They had both of them. Their first name started with M. Both of them had four brothers. They were the only girl. They were the only girl in the family with four brothers. Both of them were born on March 12th. They had the same birthday. Now, remember, these two ladies never met each other, but they both showed up. The Lord brought them to our ministry about the same time. And both of them married men named Jim, and both of them had sons named Jim. And both of them were very, very active with me in the pro-life ministry. They were a real blessing. And both of them died of cancer, and it was a long period. Maybe compared to some, it wasn't so long. But when I went through that with them, that was their mountain. They had this mountain, and during that time, these two ladies, going through that suffering period, they were an inspiration to me. They were, both of them were telling me how I needed to stay strong, continue. And they were both a real inspiration. Just watching them going through this, and you're wondering why sometimes do such bad things happen to good people. Well, that was their mountain. That was their mountain they had to climb. And I've got to say, they both climbed their mountain, and they both finished strong. They kept the faith right to the end. And again, I was just absolutely so inspired by these two. And again, they were, I can tell you, you know, the love of Christ is right there. When I can say that, how it just, well, it's hard for words to explain. And here again, let me go back and, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, these ladies had faith and they doubted not. You shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Now, again, unfortunately, this is one of those verses that the prosperity church uses, and they take and they twist and they spin it to mean exactly the opposite of what it means. Now, they use this, and I was amazed. I saw Kenneth Copeland hold the Bible up, and he said, right here, with this word of God, you can make God deliver. You can make him. In other words, he was saying how you can take the word of God and virtually force God to deliver the material, all these material things, to you, folks. And that's not what it's talking about. He's not talking about these material things here. When you say, and all things whatsoever you ask, shall you ask in prayers. What are they going to ask for? They're asking for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what they want. They want money. And here, I'm watching and I'm saying, you know, how can they do this? How can they know what the Word of God says? How can they know what it says over there in James 5? Woe, you rich men. Howl, you rich men. How, again, they twist this. God is talking about the things. He says, place not your treasures up on earth, where thieves can steal them, and moths can eat them, and they can rust or can burn with fire. But trust him up. And he's talking about here things that you can use, things that you pray for, that would be things that it would be to use to be obedient to the Lord and to do the Lord's work, to do works that brings glory to God. And that's what he's referring to, not material things. You know, well, look, I mean, I could sit here and pray all day for a Learjet, and I don't think God's going to give me a Learjet, okay? God wants me to do what I'm doing is preaching this gospel. Now, he's blessed me in so many other ways. In all my years on the radio, and all my years in the ministry, and God has kept me. And all of those years, I've been attacked. I mean, both physically, spiritually, you just about name it. But God has always been there as my fortress. I've been betrayed by people who befriended me just for the purpose of betraying me, and God has dealt with them, with every one of them. I didn't have to do anything. And so here, if we go over to, and we see another really good example over in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, we read, starting with verses 6. Then these presidents, and there were three presidents, and Daniel was the head president, and princes assembled together to the king, and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now this is a very interesting, because what they were asking him to do. What they were asking the king to do was to be a god for 30 days. That you couldn't pray to anyone, to any god, but him. And for 30 days, he would be a god. And so here, Darius is thinking, well, here all of the princes and all of these people want me to sign this decree, so here, I guess I'll sign this decree, the writing, and it shall not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, under the decree of the Medes and the Persians, the law of the Medes and Persians, that even a king, once he signed a decree, he could not undo his own orders. He could not neglect his own orders. Even a king couldn't do that. And you find the very same thing over in the book of Esther. And so here, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and in his windows, being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Well, you see, now, these heathen presidents there had wanted to get rid of Daniel. They wanted to get rid of Daniel because Daniel was a godly man. And Daniel was known for his wisdom, and it was betrayal is what they wanted to do. So they thought, how can we do this? Let's set him up. Let's set him up because, you know, he's going to obey his God over anybody. So let's set him up. Let's make up this decree, and then that's how we'll get rid of him. He'll be thrown in the lion's den. Now, another thing under the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, was that if you had accused somebody of a crime, if you had accused somebody of a crime and they were innocent, found to be innocent, and that you had made a false accusation, then you had to take their place in what their punishment would have been. And so now here we go back, and it says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Now, here, what did he do? Well, it says that he couldn't sleep. He put sackcloth on. He fasted. Well, what does that mean? That means he was praying. And I'll bet old Darius wasn't praying to himself because he knew, he really knew he wasn't a god. And so here, again, so what happened? So Daniel was cast into that lion's den. Now let me ask you here, if you make a false accusation and it comes out to be false, shouldn't those people that have made that false accusation, like in those days, have to be the ones that have purposely made a false accusation knowingly, shouldn't they have to be punished for whatever the sentencing would have been on him that had been accused? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Russia folly, or all of these false charges, that have been brought against President Trump, and all of the patriots, the good, clean, decent patriots, the true Americans that went to Washington, D.C. on January 6th to go there because they had their vote stolen, an election was stolen. They knew it. You'd really have to be simple-minded. Really simple-minded not to know that election was stolen. And so here, and this is why I'm asking people to call their congressmen, I'm asking them to make it their goal to put Nancy Pelosi and Chuckie Schumer and Joe Biden and Merrick Garland and Chris Ray and all of those on that January 6th committee, that they should all end up in that dirty D.C. jail where the good, decent, honorable American patriots are being held even to this day. And that's what I want to do. This is what I'd like to get some help, too, from people out there to help me to keep promoting this. that needs to be done. It's justice. We're living in a time when if the Church of Jesus Christ is going to get any justice at all, we're going to have to provide it for ourselves, folks. The government has become completely and totally corrupted. Tonight, we showed the Doers of the Word Baptist Church the video showing you how the Department of Defense is behind all of what is happening with the COVID, with the killer vaxes, the depopulation of America, how the Department of Defense is behind the whole thing. Now, I want to go over to, what happened? Well, let me just finish this. So, what happened? Well, let's just go there and read it. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste and unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried and lamented a voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from these lions? And then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocent was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found in him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came into the bottom of the den. You know, it's a shame that their families would have to suffer for what these men did. Now, I want to go and go over to 1 Timothy. And I can see by the clock that we'll be finishing here tonight. And in 1 Timothy, verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and beloved, believed on the world, and received up into glory. Well, God's immutable. He's immutable. He never changes. And here, Moses had pleaded. Well, first of all, what this passage is about, up into these verses here, it was talking about the qualifications of a pastor or bishop, is a pastor, and a bishop, a pastor, a presbytery, a parson, a shepherd, they're all the same office. But here it's about the qualifications of a pastor and a deacons. And then he goes into verse 14 about how one should behave themselves in the house of the Lord. And so here he's actually referring to church polity, or actually the politics, but more so the manners of a church, how to behave in church. And here we see that when we take a look at Moses, now Moses pleaded with God to go easy on Israel and not wipe them all out when they had come down, Moses had come down off the mountain and found them that they have completely gone hard, and the Lord had threatened to destroy them all. But Moses had pleaded with God. And then remember when Aaron and Miriam had decided that they were going to, they disrespected Moses and decided that they wanted to take control. And And Moses pleaded with God not to be too harsh on him for that. In other words, the Lord said, touch not my anointed. And it's referring to in the house of the Lord, pastors that when those in the church, and often you'll see this happen, people will decide that, well, maybe they know a little bit more about what should be said and what should be preached and taught than the pastor does. Well, you see, the problem is this. Just like when Moses, God had told Miriam and Aaron, I didn't raise you up. I didn't appoint you. And it's the same thing in the churches where I've seen some really good pastors out there where they've had people within the church that decided that, no, they wanted to run the church and have the authority. And myself, over the years, I've had to deal with many of these people. And Scripture says, touch not my anointed. I don't have time, but over the years, I can tell you where I've had many, many occasions where I never had to do anything, where I was betrayed by people that came in for that very purpose. And in every case, God dealt with them, and some very harshly, those that go into churches just to cause a problem in the church. And so Paul's talking about here how to behave yourself within the church. And the answers, too, is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. Well, I'm out of time for tonight. And so as we've been talking about tonight, the whole point of this is knowing the most important thing that anyone can know is to know that their salvation is sure. To know, because again, like we said, the time will come and this will happen. There is absolutely no chance that it won't. The time will come when the only thing will matter to you is your standing with the Lord Jesus. You see, it's only two conditions. You're either saved or you're lost. That's it. There's no in-between. There's no in-between. It's kind of like being pregnant. You are or you aren't. Or like being alive. You are or you aren't. And folks, here, as what God's Word, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus, He paid the price. He did all of the work, all the heavy lifting. And what you have to do is be smart enough. You have to be smart enough to keep yourself. You can't take a chance. You cannot take a chance that you might be right and that maybe there's no God, if that's what you feel. You can't do that, because I'm going to tell you, eternity is forever. And to spend eternity in hell is a horrible, horrible thing. So what you have to do, very simple. We tell you this every single night. Pray to the Father. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Call on the Lord Jesus. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, with no reservations. And if you do that, God will always honor that. You will become a new creature, born-again believer, and heir of the kingdom. And you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have God's word on that. Now, if you've got God's word on it, there's nothing more sure. There's nothing more sure than the word of God. Well, it's one thing is for sure. We're out of time for tonight. So, as we say every night, good night, God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.